1 Thessalonians 5:24.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 reads this way. It says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you again for this time that we have to gather tonight in your house, Lord, amongst your people. And then, Lord, being reminded again where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that you might empower our lives to honor and glorify you. And Lord, that we might see a glimpse of your glory and Lord, to see you work in our lives. Bless your people. Build your church. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is right there from our text. And that is, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." We were just singing Higher Ground. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Who's doing the planting? The Lord is doing the work, right? And so that is a concept that God wants us to understand. And tonight, as we consider our text, we want to look at three truths that God is faithful to do for us if we will look to him to do it for us, right? It's a little bit of a tongue twister. Three truths tonight that God is faithful to do for us if we will look to him to do it for us. And the first truth is, God is faithful to keep us in his light, in his light. Secondly, God is faithful to keep us from his wrath. Isn't that good? Third, God is faithful to sanctify us wholly or completely. That's God's work that he wants to do in our lives. Now, something that we have to consider that's very important is that God will not infiltrate the life of a believer, but he will be invited. So how do we invite? Well, if we are seeking God, he's given to us the invitation. When he said, "Seek me and you'll find me," that's the invitation. And so if you're seeking him, he sees that as you wanting to find him. And so he's going to reveal himself to us. And then he says, if you seek me, you're going to what? You find me. If you knock on the door, what's God going to do? He's going to answer. He's going to open the door. And so all these things are the Lord's work that he wants to do in our lives. But the reason why he does not infiltrate our life is because the element of faith or trust must be exercised, because that proves that we believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We say, "Lord, I believe your word. I'm going to seek you, and I trust that I'm going to find you as you've promised." And he will do great and mighty things, right? If we call on him, call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's a lot of things that God has for you and I to enjoy that we don't know. But if we think we know everything there is to know about God, well, my goodness, let's just go home. Amen? But if we say, "Oh, listen, my God is an infinite, almighty God that I don't even know if I know half of 1%. Amen. I would dare say you couldn't even measure what little I know. Amen. About almighty God. And so I praise the Lord that he is a God who there are so many things that he wants to show us that we will never. I believe this. Listen. I believe even when we get to eternity, we will never, throughout all of eternity, know everything there is to know about our God, because that's just how big our God is. Isn't that amazing? And that's a wonderful truth, and we thank the Lord for that. So let's consider the first thought here. God is faithful to keep us in his light. Back up there to chapter 5, verse 1, and notice what he says to his believers. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." It's going to happen abruptly when it takes place, right? This is the Lord's return. And it says here, verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." All right, so this is really the judgment of God, but it's also the revealing to Israel of who Jesus is. It is the revelation of the book of Revelation, right? the apocalypse, the unveiling. It is a good time for Israel. Now, there's going to be sorrow because they're going to realize that who they the one they rejected was their Redeemer. The one they rejected did fulfill all of the Old Testament, promises, as he said, and they will be able to see it and believe it at that time. So God is not finished with his promises. Amen. And he is not, and listen, he's not finished with us either. He has more to do for us and in us if we will just seek him in that. Notice verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So he is faithful to keep us in his light. And notice what he says here. He says, but ye brethren, you're not in darkness. You're walking in the light. You're seeking the truth of God's word. And so because of that, that day, God will see to it that that day will not overtake you. You don't have to worry about those things. God will see to it that you're not overtaken. Why? Verse 5, ye are the children of what? Of light. And that is because of the grace of God. And the children of the day. We are not in the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So here's the criteria. Here it is. Listen, God's invitation to walking in the light and to him fulfilling the work of the light in our lives and being children of the day is to simply say, don't sleep. Concerning the truth of God's word, don't get comfortable. There's still yet more that God wants to reveal in your life personally, not just as a church, but God wants to show his grace and the power of his spirit in you that glorifies his name, that separates us, sanctifies us, and makes us a peculiar royal priesthood for his honor and glory. Isn't that amazing? And so God says, I'm not done. If you'll trust me in that, seek me, and you will see the work that I will bring in your life, because we're not children of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And notice this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he's saying there, if we're not sleeping like the way we're not supposed to be, then we're going to be children of the day. We're going to be sober. We're going to be putting on the breastplate of faith. How do you put on the breastplate of faith? You look at the promises that God has promised to his church, to joint heirs in Christ, and you say, Lord, fulfill that in my life. I want to walk. That's how you put on the breastplate of faith. It's not that you did it at salvation and that was the end of it. No, that was the very beginning of it. When God opened up our understanding, and the first action that every believer takes is putting, when he puts on the breastplate of faith, is putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the very first thing that any believer will ever do. So if somebody says, oh, I was born a Christian, that's not true. Amen. Everybody needs to be redeemed. Listen, my parents were Christians. That's why I'm a Christian. No, that doesn't work either. It has to be a personal experience with every individual. Likewise, also, if we're going to grow in the grace of God, that also everything with God has to be, must be a personal experience. So when the Lord came to Moses in the bush, was that personal to Moses? Yes. And how did he respond? He went back to Egypt to deliver the people, as God said. Well, how did he do that? Because God gave him what he needed in order to go forward in what God was asking him to do. Listen, God also, there's someone at the door there. Can somebody get that? So God also wants to work in our lives so that we will be able also with confidence to go against the adversary in the grace of God and in the confidence of God. And so what does that mean? Well, again, so many different illustrations that we can look at. But when the Lord called David to stand up against Goliath, as you read that account of what took place, you will not find fear in David's life. Listen, David had confidence. Question, Where did that confidence come from? Well, he was just a confident kind of guy. No. He will tell you, the Lord will deliver you into my hand today. And today, as you threaten me, how did David know that? How did David know that today your head's coming off and he had no sword in his hand? How did David know that? Listen, that's what God will do in the life of every believer. Listen, what made David David was the God of David. What made the Apostle Paul successful was the God of the Apostle Paul. And what will make any believer a peculiar royal priesthood, holy and acceptable before the Lord, will be the work of the Lord in the life of every child of God. And so that's where our faith, that's what it means to put on the breastplate of faith. I'm putting my faith or my trust in the promises of God. That's why Daniel was willing to go to the lion's den. That's why the three Hebrew children would not bow the knee to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It wasn't because they had great faith, and yet they did, but it was because God gave it to them. It was because they, when they experienced trouble, they sought out the Lord. You remember when they provided the Hebrew children the portion of the king's meat and the wine which he drank and all these things, and they said, wait a minute, we can't participate in this. Well, listen, guys, everybody's doing it. You're not in Jerusalem anymore. You're in Babylon. When in Rome, baloney. Because we're still believers in Christ, no matter where we're at, we are still representing an ambassadors and a royal priesthood at all times, even when nobody else can see, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, I will strengthen you and I will give you what is needed in your life that will glorify my name and cause you to awe over my grace. Listen, do you think David was a little bit impressed with God asking him to go out again? Do you think David sat there and said, it is so good to walk with God while all these Israelites are shaking in their trenches there? And God has blessed me, little old me. Listen, God has given me an experience of delivering the lion and the bear and delivering those sheep. And not only that, but God has instilled in my heart that he is with me. And so with both, listen, let no man fear because of this uncircumcised Philistine, thy servant. Did you see how he defined himself? He's a servant. You and I are servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has promised to give us good success. Amen? Isn't that good? And so we have nothing to fear as long as we are continually walking by faith, walking by trusting in what God is doing and wanting to do in your life and mine. That changes everything. Listen, it's not what I'm doing for God. I want you to know that will get old fast. That will render us powerless, really, and just looking to ourselves as to what, well, listen, I did this and I do that, and when I'm doing this, where's God in that? There's no God in that. God says, let me show you, let me lead you. Listen, God says, I'm going to prepare you to be a vessel for my honor and glory. Do we know exactly what God wants us to do until he shows us? No. David had no idea until the day came that his father said to him, go out and check out on your brothers, see how they're doing. And when he saw the Philistine, then God revealed to him, you're the man. Amen? You're the man. You're gonna deliver them. And listen, that was because he was trusting the Lord. When he's out there in a sheepfold, when nobody else was watching, he was seeking God. He was walking with the Lord. He was experiencing the faithfulness of God. Do you know that God wants us to experience his faithfulness in our own lives every day? Especially when nobody else is there, he wants us to know that he is still there. So God is faithful to keep us in his light. Secondly, God is faithful to keep us from his wrath. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. Is the Apostle Paul talking to the Thessalonian church? He is. Is the Thessalonian church saved? Yes, they are. Well, what kind of salvation is he talking about? Did you look at verse 9 there? Look. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, praise God, but to obtain salvation. Wait a minute, I thought they were saved already. Well, they are saved. But what is the salvation that he's talking about? The salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ is being a holy people, a sanctified people, a people set apart for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And he wants us to obtain that, not to attain it, but to, in other words, it's already been purchased. You just have to seek me for it and I'll give it to you. Isn't that something? But why does God do it like that? Why doesn't he just unload? Why doesn't he just give us everything when we first get saved? Because then faith is no longer required. No, I got it all. I don't need it. I'll see you when I get there, Lord. We won't pray. We won't. But if we realize that God says, if you'll call on me, I'm going to answer and show you great and mighty things that you don't know that I want to do in your life. Now that's a whole game changer. And God is good to tell us that we are joint heirs, and he's good to tell us all of the promises that he has granted and already purchased for you and I to have at the asking for them. That's why he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, do you just fill yourself with the Holy Spirit? Just, open up your head and pour some in. No, we have to call upon the Lord. And what does that require? Faith that God will be true to his promise. Because remember what he said? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give them the Holy Spirit? He said that specifically to them that ask him. So why do we have to ask him for the Holy Spirit? Because we have to believe and trust and express faith that we trust that he's going to accomplish that which he promised to do in our lives. And so God is faithful that calls us who will do everything he's promised to do. Amen. He's the one that makes the difference in our life. Look at verse 10. As we consider obtain salvation by, and in fact he says that. Look at verse 9 real quick again. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ. This life-changing salvation that God brings into our lives. Notice he explains, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we are awake or whether we leave this life, the life of the believer is wrapped up in the life of Christ, that we should live with him. Now he says this, because of that, he says, wherefore, because of what you've just been told, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. He said, keep reminding everybody that where the promises are all wrapped up is in the promise giver. And the one who said, I will do this. That's the title of our message. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Will do what? All of these things he's promised. Who's going to do it? Not you and me. That will bring us nowhere. But God said, I'll do it. Now, can you take God at his word? Amen. That's an easy one, isn't it? Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Listen, those that are really spirit-led, that are over you in the Lord, they're not over you as overlords. They're over you in the sense that God has called them to admonish and encourage you in your relationship with your God. Amen. And that you might experience more of the grace of God that is much needed in all of our lives to a greater degree. Amen? As God would have it. So that is that, sometimes, and I'm sorry, some preachers have the idea that I'm the boss. Baloney. Baloney, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. God has blessed preachers to share. David didn't say, I'm the boss over bravery. I will make you brave. You come under my teaching and I'll show you how to take down giants. Well, David didn't do it in the first place. God did it.
Amen.
And so men always at best are just men. It is God that makes the difference.
Right.
And so we want to be under those that point us to who? Not them, but to God and the truths of God's word. And I believe there are well-intentioned people that are trying to do the best for people, but if we're not being pointed to the Lord, it's not going to work. Even with the best of intentions, if we're not being pointed to Christ, you have a hard road to go. You've picked up a burden and a load that God never intended for you and I to carry. And he won't, and listen, he is gracious, he is merciful. I've experienced that in my life. But man, I was dragging around, you know, 1,000-pound weights going nowhere fast because, bless God, I love the Lord, and this is what I'm going to, though all forsake you, Lord. It doesn't work. And praise God that only his way works and that we can even come to the understanding of that. And that's a blessing. Listen, it comes to everybody to different degrees, but praise God that God says, I'll show you the way of victory. I will show you the way that the Spirit works and does this for you and empowers you that, you know what, it does not, it's physically maybe where it works on us, but man, there's a hunger and a thirst that just keeps us going, right? It's better than anything we've ever gotten. Have you ever gotten wrapped up in something and just the time flew away, you didn't realize, and you were so preoccupied, it didn't really bother you? It could have been some kind of a job you were doing, you just got wrapped up, you were wanting to get it done, and you were enjoying seeing the accomplishment of it. Even better than that is our walk with the Lord. And he wants to bring us into his rest. Didn't he promise that? I brought you into my rest. I brought you into my peace. I'm bringing you into my joy. And yet, does that mean that we won't experience trials and tribulations? No, but we are doing it by the grace of God in him. All right? So notice this, verse 13. In fact, let's just look at 12 again. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And it ought to be such a wonderful experience to be encouraged to seek God at a greater, you know, Paul was pointing people, you know what Paul was telling everybody? Have you not ever thought in your lifetime, well, the reason why Paul was so great is because that's the Apostle Paul. I thought that before. But you know what Paul would tell you as you read closely? The same grace that God has given me, we have.
Amen.
Amen? The same Savior that I have, you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same power, a different calling, no doubt, but the same power has been given to you. Isn't that refreshing? You mean I could experience God's good success in my life by his grace and power in my life? Absolutely. That's the truth he would want every believer to understand and to walk in. So, because of that, he says, now we exhort you. Remember, now because you esteem very highly the work of love and being at peace with ourselves, because you've entered into this understanding that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another in the things of God. Now, listen to this. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Yes, there are believers. They can be unruly, all right? That happens. And why are they unruly? Would you say Peter at times was unruly? The Lord was saying, here's what I want you to do. And Peter said, but wait, I got a better idea. And the Lord was going like, no, this is not the time for that. Amen? In fact, it is never the time for that with the Lord. And so there are people, listen, there are believers that simply don't know that we need to be patient with exactly as God is patient with us. Because I will tell you, I'm not easy to work with. Amen? Amen. Okay, I knew I'd at least get one amen. I was hoping for that anyway, right? I'm not. Now, I want to be Spirit-led. Because if I'm Spirit-led, the Lord will work out his gentleness, his kindness, his long suffering, and I will see him in my life, and I will say, oh, I love to see the gentleness of God through my life. I love for my family to say, you know what? He is kind. I praise God. He is gentle. I praise the Lord. Have I ever been impatient as a husband and a father? Absolutely. Absolutely, I have. Come on. I'm not perfect. Not even close. But God brings something into my life, and that's his Spirit, that I can never do in my own. He's the one that reminds me at the right time, they're ones that I've given to you to point towards me. Be gentle. Amen? In fact, he says, here's my gentleness. See them as I see them. In fact, see them as I see you. Isn't that amazing? And I say, oh, what a beautiful perspective. Oh, listen, what a way to live life and see things from God's perspective. So he said, now, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, because this is working in your life. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That's even those who are not amongst the believers. Be patient with them, because we were once in the same shoe, in the same life. So, verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever, always follow that which is good, both among yourselves, believers, and to all men. That's God's command. You and I cannot, will not do that without the Spirit of God. Now, we can go so far with it, but you know we're going to step over the line. And we're going to say and do things that we'd say, oh, later on, we'll cool off and we'll think about it. I wished I wouldn't have done that. Amen. But God can show us that before that happens. Fill us with his Spirit so that it does not happen. That's God's plan. And when, listen, the thing is, here it is. You know yourself. You really do. We do. Now, we like to put our best foot forward, and there's nothing wrong in that, and that's not being hypocritical. We know that we are fallible and that we're human, and we know what our limits are. So when God intervenes and does something in you, for you, and through you that you know you can't do, the glory goes to God. Amen. And you begin to see, you know what? God is faithful. God will answer. God will fill and bless as he's promised to. And then we'll say, Lord, I want more of that. And it just gets better. That's just the beginning. All right, last thought here. So God is faithful to keep us from God is faithful to keep us in his light. God is faithful to keep us from his wrath. And then lastly, God is faithful to sanctify us wholly or completely. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. That's part of sanctifying. You will not rejoice evermore in your strength. Isn't that the truth? Let's try that again. You will not rejoice evermore in your strength. Amen. Praise God. I just won't. If I'm not spirit filled and I'm having a bad day, if you ask me, I'm going to tell you, I'm not having a good day at all. Now, the thing is that God can intervene in an overwhelming, amazing way to give us his joy. Not that you don't experience the trial. Listen, Paul was right. The same grace, the same faith. Paul was writing to other believers while he was in prison. And may I tell you and remind you back then that you can't compare today's prisons in America to what Paul's prison was like. Can't. They did not have heating and air. They did not have wall-to-wall carpeting. They did not have, years ago, I was renting out, when I was in seminary school, I was renting out a little one-bedroom efficiency. It was a mobile home that was connected to a house that a lady in the church owned. She owned, I don't know how many acres, 2-3 acres, I can't recall. But anyway, she sold the place, and the fellow said that bought it, I'm going to keep your rent the same. I was paying, I think, $150 with utilities. You couldn't beat that deal. And I thought, well, you know, I anyway, The other fellow that lived in another mobile, she had two other mobile homes with tenants in there. So this fella, who was not married to this other lady there, they moved into the house that was attached to my place. So I became friendly with them, and I shared the guy. And by the way, the fellow's name was Daniel. He did end up trusting the Lord as his Savior. Now, he did that after I left, but I come to find out that he trusted the Lord as his Savior. It was wonderful. Anyway, I don't know what in the world happened. I can't recall what the issue was, but he had to go to jail for like about 3 to 6 months for something. I don't remember exactly what it was. Today you'd wonder, well, was that murder? But back then, no, it was not for 3 months, 6 months. I don't know what it was, but he got in trouble, and it was a new prison. He came back saying, man, I was at the Ritz-Carlton in that prison. They put, everything was brand new, wall-to-wall carpets. We could, you know, we had cable. Man, it was like unbelievable. I mean, other than just having to be put in the cell at the end of the day, they had it. He said, that is not jail. Now, that's amazing for somebody who's gone to prison to tell us. And so the reason why I'm telling you that is what Paul experienced was different than what people experience today. And the truth be known, I don't care how good you make it. None of us ever want to be in prison. But here's the thing. Paul, in the worst of situations and conditions, was able to encourage people because of the grace and Spirit of God in the midst of what he was. Do you think God wants his Spirit to stop flowing through our lives because of the trials that we're experiencing? No. No. Do you know if we're not... Listen, here's what we will do. Here's what the saved child of God will do without the Spirit of God filling the child of God. I'm speaking for personal experience, all right? We will become sour. Yeah. Yeah. We won't be doing much for the Lord, and we'll be put out at what's going wrong in my life. How about what's going right? We cannot do that without the Lord. Listen, I am in the hand of God, and that will never change no matter what. I am a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called me to be his ambassador, as he has every child of God. Isn't that amazing? Amen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When the Lord gives me his perspective, he brings joy in my heart. With myself controlling my life, I don't see those things. I can have those things. And by the way, we always have those things. We just don't see them because what we see is the storm and the problem more than we see our Savior. And that's not the way God wants us to walk on this side. So he says, listen to this. This is how we experience God's faithfulness to sanctify us wholly or completely. Rejoice evermore. And we can't do that without the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Guess what? We can't do that without the Lord. All of these things involve the Lord. And so you have to call on him. Listen to this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did he just say that's the will of God for you, for the believer? He did. He did. So if you don't do it in everything, that means even, listen, that God will show us that whatever trial it is, God is trying to crucify the flesh and causing us to trust him and not ourselves. That trust him that we're still in his hands. Now, I want you to know that is an easy thing to say, but it's an amazing thing to experience when we can see that truth, that Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, even though I'm in the midst of this trial. I want to remind you about Job. He lost it all in one day, did he not? His children, his servants, his livestock, lost it all. I'm not being hard on Job's wife, but I do want to remind you, she told him, curse God and die. And what did he say? Oh, now you speak as one of the foolish women. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. She came to the point to where she did not see God. She was a child of God, but she did not see God. Let me say that again. She was a child of God, but she did not see God. Why did Job see the Lord? To say, now you speak as one of the foolish women. You know why? Job chapter 1, do you remember what he was doing? He had an altar, didn't he? He was lifting up his children in prayer. Remember what when the devil met up there with the Lord? Where have you been, Satan? Oh, I've been walking up and down that earth you created that I destroyed. Pretty good. Satan, did you happen to notice my servant Job? Oh, man, that was like a finger right in the devil's eye. Oh, he hated that. Did the devil know Job? Huh? Did he know Job? Did you? And God knew it. Did you happen to notice my servant Job that escheweth evil? Yeah, I know about him. You got a hedge all the way around him. I can't get him from the north, the south, the east, or the west. He was trying to get at him. But the devil said, just take your hand off and he'll curse you. And he did. And Job said, oh, no. No, God has given me good. And will I not trust him while he allows this to come in, this trial, this difficulty? And question, did Job understand it? He didn't. But he had something that God gave him that no man could take away, not even the three friends that were putting their fingers in Job's eye. That is the same thing God wants you and I to walk in and to experience. So that even when we don't understand, has anything ever happened in your life and mine that we just, I don't understand this, God. But yet God is faithful. He's the one that gives us that. So verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need the Lord for that. Because he, in fact, let's just cheat a little bit, right? Look at verse 23, drop down right here, and then the rest will make sense. And the very God of peace sanctify you. So here's the question. Who does the sanctification? All right, don't miss that. Don't miss that. We don't sanctify ourselves. We don't dedicate ourselves. We don't rededicate ourselves. And we don't rededicate ourselves. And we don't recommit ourselves. We just seek the Lord. Listen, look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you, how? Holy, completely. Isn't that good? Now, let's back up a little bit. And now let's look at this when he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. We can do this because it is God that is sanctifying us so that we don't quench the Spirit. The believer can quench the Spirit. You know how to quench the Spirit? Disobey, disregard, and stop seeking God. Stop experiencing God in your life. And you will quench. Just stop calling. I don't need the Spirit. I don't need what you want to give me, God. I don't need your peace. I don't need your joy. I'll figure it out myself. You're in for it. You'll never experience. You'll just experience what you could provide for yourself. And that won't be a whole lot compared to what God has already given to every believer. So watch this. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. And that also has to do with preaching. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We can't do that unless God is doing his work in our lives. We won't be able to hold fast that which is good. Abstain, listen to this, from all appearance of evil. That's God's work. We can do that with him. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, listen to this, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved how? Under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means right now. That means God can do that for you and me right now. Here's the question. You know the question. If you want it, do you want it? Do you want it? God says, I'll give it if you believe me. And if you believe me, you'll ask me. And if you want to find me, if you believe me, you'll seek me. And how long will you keep knocking? How long? Huh? Until he answers. Until when you want somebody to be there, please be there, be there, be there, be there. And God is there. You don't have to wonder about that. Ready, verse 24. Why? Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. All these things. All these things he just asked us to do and to be. You won't do it. And if you do, God won't do it. That's the way it works. If you're busy trying to do it, you've taken God's place in your life. That's the way it works. When you get out of his seat and say, you drive now. Because you know where you're going, I have no clue. I just think I know. You ever done that? No, this is the way. Where are we? Doesn't work. Especially in life. How about this? How did we get here? How did we get here? Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then when he says, now when you know who it is, then he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a kiss, with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So God says, I'm faithful. I've called you and I'll do it if you ask. So he invites us to seek him. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your will, your work, your grace, and mercy toward us. Bless us, Lord, your people. Guide us. Help, give us wisdom and understanding that goes beyond ourselves, Lord, into your truths. Bless, and we'll praise you, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.